Our two short meetings are to be found on page 947 and then 946 of the Pew Bibles. That's Mark chapter 1, reading from verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. And now we read from Matthew 27, starting at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Do keep those readings open in front of you. Page 946, 947. But first, I have something to show you or tell you about. Here in my hand this morning is the job description. It's a job description for the interim associate chaplain at the University of Suffolk and Suffolk New College. Fixed term until 31st of June 2020. You may have seen this as a prayer point. The Diocese of St. Edmundsbury and Ipswich are looking for a new associate chaplain to do a job with me at the university and the college just next door. And it says, key tasks: to provide appropriate pastoral support to students and staff as required, including a visible physical presence in both institutions. It says, also, assist the Anglican stroke lead chaplain to lead the ecumenical stroke multi-faith team. And the last key task, offer pathways for students and staff to explore the Christian faith. Well, why do we talk about that at the beginning? Because this morning is all about the nature of the job. The nature of the job. Not the job of associate chaplain, you might be relieved to know, but the job of the church. We're thinking about the job of the church. Now, let's think about some synonyms for the word job. The job, synonyms of the word job. A role. A job is a role, isn't it? A job is a purpose. A job is a calling, perhaps. A job is a task. It's a task that you're given to do. A job could be called a mission or a vocation. That's what a job is. It's a job is all those things. Do you realise this morning that the church has a job? Did you know that God has a role in mind for his people to play? Many people come to church unaware that God has a job for his people to do. Perhaps you thought the church was unemployed. It had no role or job to do. It's just about the coming and the singing and the sermon and the socializing over coffee. I wonder, have you ever asked yourself why God's got his people here in the world? Why are we here at all? Why didn't the Lord just rapture us up into heaven with the Lord Jesus at his ascension? Why don't we just immediately leave the earth as soon as we become followers of Jesus? Well, it's because we have a job. We've got a job to do. And the job is making followers of Jesus. We saw that in the strapline that Richard showed us earlier. The second half is together making followers of Jesus. It's got those two sides to it. Following Jesus together, and then the job. together making followers of Jesus. And now perhaps is the time to turn, if you want to page 946. It'll be helpful because that's where we see this job, if you like, given to the church by the Lord Jesus. And the first thing perhaps to note is that God loves multiplication. He loves multiplication. You may know that when Jesus rose and ascended into heaven, the Apostle Paul tells us there were about 500 believers at the time. He tells us that in the letter to the Corinthians. There were about 500 believers, people whose lives had been transformed by Jesus and who were consciously following him. And there's no sense that, you know, God's like, well, that'll do. That's plenty. That's enough for now. That's pretty good, 500. No. God's all about multiplication. And if you think about the Bible stories, you know, there are lots of parables and stories about multiplication and growth. Think about the parable of the sower, where some seed falls on good soil and is multiplied 30, 60, or 100 times as much as was sown. So we get 500. Then at the day of Pentecost, just 50 days later, 3,500. And from that point on, the church has grown and grown and grown, hasn't it? And if we want to know what the impulse is for this multiplication and growth, well, we find it in the nature of God himself. The living God, three persons, but not a holy huddle shut away by themselves. The Bible story is about the God of love who creates with the deliberate intention of reaching out further and including others, bringing them in and welcoming them into the fellowship of his love, I guess, fellowship of relationship with him. And to be in touch with God is to have a heart for others. To know God, if anyone is to know God, it's to share his desire to multiply the followers of Jesus. And Jesus assumes that his followers will be involved in that multiplication. It's what Richard's showing us this morning. Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people, or to make as fishers of men, to fish for people. His followers become the agents of the multiplication. And that's what the explanation of our strapline is really driving at. It says, we're a welcoming church family that exists to help one another know and follow Jesus Christ and to share the good news of Jesus Christ in our community so that they can know him too. So it's about multiplication. It's what we're thinking about this morning. Well, let's think now about the nature of the job. What is the nature of the job? The exact nature of the job. Well, if we look a bit more carefully at Matthew 28, 16 to 20, we see what the job is about. We see what the job is about, particularly verses 19 and 20. And the word "and" is important at the beginning of verse 20. "And" is important. Baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded his disciples. Baptism is about, what is it really about, baptism? It's really signaling new life in Christ. It's about conversion. That's what it symbolizes. Conversion and the beginning of a new life in Jesus. But God isn't just about people making a profession of faith. We can't leave people at the point of conversion. Conversion's just the beginning. Baptism's just the beginning of a life lived in obedience to Christ's teaching. A follower, that's the ultimate aim, isn't it? A follower is someone who's learning to put the teaching of Jesus into practice in their lives. What is making followers really all about? Making followers. Some people might worry it's about controlling them. The church has often been accused of that, but the church is out to brainwash people and control them. I think it's the very opposite. Making followers of Jesus is about setting people free, It's about breaking chains. We talk about modern slavery, don't we? Modern slavery and, you know, the trafficking of people. But do you know, people have always been enslaved. They've always been slaves. They've been slaves of three S's, slaves to sin and self and Satan. That's what the Bible tells us. And that's why the job of making followers is nothing less than setting them free. It's setting them free as they turn to Jesus to consciously follow him and live their lives according to his word. It's very easy for us to settle for less than making followers. Less than that. We may think the job is to make churchgoers, or to make contacts in the community, or to make friends, or just to make a noise about social issues. But we're not doing the job, and we're not actually being kind to people unless we're making followers who are deliberately putting Jesus in control of their lives and following his teaching. And that's what our vision statement says our church will be about, that our work will be making followers of Jesus, people who are deliberately putting Jesus in control of their lives and following his teaching. Now, obviously, we can't compel people. The word making followers, or the phrase making followers, could suggest we're forcing people to do something they don't really want to do. But that's not it. People are free to come and go, aren't they? There's no pressure to stay or to do anything they don't want to do. Making followers is a phrase for us. It's for us. It's for our church family to remind us what our job is. And making followers of Jesus reminds us that at the heart of what we do has to be a concern for people's spiritual life. No matter whether they're new and we've just met them for the first time, or whether they've been part of the church family for years, we care about their spiritual progress. Now, it doesn't mean being weird or heavy or freaking them out with intense personal questions, but it does mean a concern for where they're at with Jesus and a desire that the church can help them forward, to make the steps forward with him. Well, we thought about what the job is. Let's go on to thinking about how the job can be done, how we get the job done. Well, in a sense, we can't do it. We can't do it. It's an impossible job, humanly speaking. Only God at work in a person can cause someone to put their life before Jesus and choose deliberately to live their life in obedience to him, to trust him that much, that only God can do that. But as we saw in both of these readings, the Lord Jesus has called his people to do the work and given them tools for that work. Whenever someone comes to do a job, they've usually got tools, haven't they? They've got the tools to accomplish the job. And we saw in Matthew 28 that Jesus wanted his disciples to teach people everywhere. It really is about teaching and learning. Teaching and learning. Jesus says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Teaching them the gospel message that is in the scriptures here. And all Christian work is done that way. Did you know when the Apostle Paul went to Corinth, he tells us how he went about his work among them. It says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And similar things are said in other letters. For example, Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of truth. And we have that gospel message preserved in the scriptures. In the scriptures. And the gospel comes to life as the Bible is read and taught and preached. People come to faith and they grow in faith the same way today as they did back in Paul's day, by hearing the good news of the gospel. That's almost always most successful when they hear that message of the gospel in the context of love, of welcome, of friendship, of relationship and human contact. Think about your own journey to faith, those of us who've made steps with Jesus. I'm sure that many of us have experienced the power of the gospel shared. We've heard the Bible preached and proclaimed and explained to us, and we've experienced Jesus becoming real to us in those times when his call is unmistakable and it's powerful, and we're seized with an immediacy of a sense that our lives have got to change, and we've got to acknowledge him in this area, and we want to follow him that way, just as he calls us to. So it can be done. The work can be done as we use the tools that God's given us to do. We can do the job. We need to understand our responsibilities, what we're responsible for. Our job is to tell people about Jesus according to his word. We're not responsible for how people will then respond. That's between God and individuals. But what we're responsible for is giving everyone the opportunity to hear about Jesus. Creating environments in which people can engage with the gospel message about him. That's what church ministries are, really. Ways for people to engage with the gospel teaching of Jesus in a supportive setting where they feel comfortable. Now, this responsibility gives us a criteria for evaluating ourselves, I guess, primarily. People might want to evaluate a church based on many different criteria. The number of people who come on a Sunday. The number of services that take place. The kind of coffee we serve in the hall afterwards. But the real test of a church is this. Do its ministries give people an opportunity to engage with the teaching of Jesus, such that they encounter him, such that they're helped in their understanding of him and encouraged to trust him? Now, I guess when you get someone in to do the job in your house, some repair work, what you want is a trusted workman. You want a trusted trader, don't you? You don't want a rogue trader showing up. You don't want a cowboy builder appearing at your house and leaving the job half done, or, you know, a wall about to fall down. What you want is a chap like this. You want a master builder. You want him to show up. He'll get the job done. And in any church, there's always a danger of us ending up being rogue traders and cowboy builders, not doing the job properly. A danger of cutting Jesus out of the center. And that often comes from forgetting what the job is. Instead of remembering that our job is to make followers of Jesus, we think the job is just to make friends with people, build links with the community, keep the doors open on a Sunday. And you know when corners are being cut, because a church tends to down tools. They stop sharing the gospel. They're no longer teaching or telling about Jesus. And we'll want to beware of shortchanging people on the gospel and any sense that we're leaving Jesus out of our ministries or activities. But it also gives us, it gives us a criteria for evaluating ourselves, what we're doing, but also a criteria for planning. if the aim is to help people become followers of Jesus, well, that informs all our thinking and planning, doesn't it? We'll begin to think, are there any groups we're not catering for? What about our friends? Are we doing anything for them? Do we need to run a course that's going to welcome them with a meal and give them a chance to engage with the message of Jesus at the kind of level that will be helpful to them? What about our young people? What about our children? Do we need to set up a youth group in order to help them as they get a little bit older, as they navigate their teenage years? We need to help them to be followers of Jesus at that time. What about something to help those in the workplace to think through the challenges of being a Christian in the modern world, in the world of work, in the workplace? What about our buildings? We might think planning ahead in terms of our buildings. If we're expecting people to come to our buildings to find out about Jesus, well, are our buildings fit for purpose? Are they welcoming? So this responsibility will run through all our planning, all our thinking about the future. We want to make sure that all our ministry is able, the best it possibly can, to present Jesus to others. So, our strapline says, together making followers of Jesus. And I think that means two things. Firstly, it means that all our ministries will be geared around teaching people about Jesus. The really good churches are always holding Jesus out to people. They're teaching something about him, about the life that's in him for us, the life he offers and what it means to follow him. And that's evident. It runs like a thread through all their ministries. What unites their ministries is a focus on learning about Jesus and what it means to follow him. And obviously, I want to say that that's graded. That's graded. It's pitched at a level that's appropriate. You wouldn't say the same thing to a men's breakfast as you would to a toddler group. So sometimes it's pitched towards toddlers. Sometimes the message is pitched towards working people. Sometimes it's pitched towards married people or those who are unfamiliar with church and are strangers to Jesus. Sometimes it's pitched to those who have been his followers for a long time and want to take steps in how to serve in the church and be better equipped for service. But no matter who it's pitched to, it will be about him. It'll be teaching how the gospel, how the Bible relates to our lives. And that's what we should see in all our ministries, if we're together making followers of Jesus, that all our ministries contain some intentional focus on helping people encounter Jesus. Pitched at different levels, depending on who's there, and whether it's mainly for those coming to faith, or those who would call themselves Christians. But all our ministries will give people an opportunity to engage with something of the message of Jesus, whether it's through our music ministry, or children's work, or our preaching, our fellowship groups, our midweek ministries, Food for Thought, Grapevine, Kids Rock, Munch and Make. Our efforts to make followers of Jesus will be weakened. They will be weakened if some of our ministries don't make Jesus the focus. It says, we're not really together in this. He's not always at the center. He's not always important to us. It's not always the message about him that does the work. So that's the first thing. All our ministries geared around teaching people about Jesus and all our members involved. That's the second thing. Together means we're all involved. We won't be very effective if it's just a few ministries seeking to make followers by sharing the gospel of Jesus, but neither will we be very effective if it's just a few people seeking to make followers of Jesus by sharing the gospel. In some churches, only a few people understand that the job is making followers of Jesus. And those few people seek to share the gospel message. But they're a lone voice or a minority voice. But in the really good churches, everyone understands what the goal is or what the job is. That it's about sharing the message of Jesus. And every member supports a ministry that shares something about him. That's not necessarily to say that everyone does the talking part. It's not about that. Not everyone is gifted to do that or trained to do that. But that's not the aim. And I actually think the best churches are where those who aren't particularly ready or gifted to do the speaking part are nevertheless passionately committed to supporting a ministry that shares the gospel. They'll play their part, whether it's arriving early to turn on the lights and set up the room, whether it's welcoming people cheerfully on the door, whether it's serving refreshments afterwards and just chatting to people. There's a real sense of it being a team effort. And whether or not we have a teaching role in church life, and a sort of speaking part, if you like, we all have opportunities to share our faith with friends and family, neighbours and colleagues. So we've got a decision to make. Will we at the Waterfront Churches devote ourselves to making followers of Jesus? Do we want to be fishermen, to use Richard's analogy, or gnomes? Back to the job description. I had three inquiries during the last couple of weeks, people who rang just to find out more about the job, three expressions of interest. But how many have applied? I don't know. I'll find out when we do shortlisting on Tuesday. How many have applied? The question for us is, will we take on the job that God's given to his church through all generations? It's been given to us. And as we close, it's the most exciting job in the world, I think. To be involved in this work is the most gripping thing possible. To be part of a church that's deliberately setting out on this path, this to do this job, to make followers of Jesus. It's a real buzz when you help people to take the next step. It might be the first step for some people, the first step of trusting him. That's exciting. It's the beginning of a new life of faith, and we love seeing that and hearing stories about that. But the excitement goes on. I love it when people are still learning and you hear them talking about their life deliberately following Jesus, how they're still making changes, I guess, to the way that they lead their lives because of something they've understood about Jesus through his word, whether through a sermon or fellowship group or a Bible study they've been at or some other meeting. Seeing people make progress as followers is a wonderful thing when it's progress made for the sake of Jesus. And as we close, there's this wonderful promise at the end of Matthew 28, the very last line. Jesus promises, "Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." If we set about to do the work, to do the job, he says, "I will be with you in a very special, unmistakable way." If we say, "No, we're not interested," well, we won't experience his presence with us. It'll be like he's left the building. But if we set about this job deliberately, using the tools he's given, then he promises to be with us forever. And we'll know that. We're just going to take a moment to reflect on whether we've been doing the job, whether it's been in our hearts, whether it motivates us. And we're going to come to a time of confession, asking God to forgive us for times when that's not been our heart's desire. We've not been obedient to his call to do this job. And committing ourselves for the future to serving this purpose and doing this work in the world.